I'd like to read together 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. And this is where, kind of a springboard, really, where we'll spend our time this morning. So let's read this passage together and then have a word of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to look at it together. Oh Lord, we pray that you would instruct our hearts and our minds and help us, Lord, to benefit from this time together, that you would teach all of us the things that we need to learn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are presented this morning with a comparison between two things, one that profits a little and one that is profitable for all things. We have physical exercise and spiritual exercise. So, just as by way of a couple of introductory remarks, first of all, with regard to physical fitness, in light of the fact that our bodies are, according to 1 Corinthians 6, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we were bought with a price, we are therefore to glorify God in our bodies and our spirit, which are God's. We have a moral responsibility to use all lawful means to preserve our own lives and the lives of others. Might sound familiar to you? The key elements in maintaining a good physical health are a good diet and regular exercise. We know these things, right? All of us are familiar with these realities. Ongoing studies have revealed a growing list of long-term benefits of these two things, a good diet and regular exercise. Georgia State University has compiled a list of these benefits, and I just want to read those real quickly, just to secure in our minds that while spiritual exercise or spiritual training is more beneficial than physical exercise, nonetheless, physical exercise and keeping ourselves healthy is important as much as it has to do with us. And so this list of benefits that Georgia State University put together includes: it reduces the risk of premature death, reduces the risk of developing or dying from heart disease, reduces high blood pressure or the risk of developing high blood pressure, reduce high cholesterol or the risk of developing high cholesterol, the risk of developing colon cancer and breast cancer, reduce the risk of developing diabetes, reduce or maintain body weight or body fat, build and maintain healthy muscles, bones, and joints, reduce depression and anxiety, improve psychological well-being, enhance work, recreation, and sports performance. And then, this is not on their list, but in addition, being physically fit enables us to better carry out the God-given responsibilities He has given to each one of us as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives. So, we do see, and I think would acknowledge, the importance of a healthy body and the responsibility we have to take care of the bodies that God has given us. So then, We have a moral and a biblical responsibility to take care of these bodies that God has given to us. And in First Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, bodily exercise profits a little, or as the RSV says, bodily training is of some value. And so Paul is not negating anything that we have already said about physical training. He is simply making a comparison. The importance of physical training pales when it's compared with spiritual training. Godliness is profitable for all things and has value in every, or another way of saying it, has value in every way. Therefore, verse 7, we are commanded to train ourselves towards godliness. And I really love the practicality of Scripture and the comparisons that it makes oftentimes, because it takes something that we're fairly familiar with to help us understand something that we're less familiar with. And even in my own life, you know, I was convicted of the fact that, you know, having a regular exercise routine and being, you know, concerned about certain aspects of what I eat and what I don't eat, you know, these things came very easy to me. And, you know, getting out of bed early in the morning to go to the gym or do those things, that was something that was very easy for me to do. But I realized it's so much more important that I would spend that time in the Word of God and prayer and eating the things that I should be eating spiritually. It's much more important. And so it was a conviction to me that those things needed to be done more importantly. And so, God willing, I would like to use this comparison between physical training and spiritual training to answer three simple questions. And those three questions are, first of all, what is training towards godliness? Secondly, how do I do it? And thirdly, what are the motivations for training in godliness? And so let's consider in the first place what it means to train towards godliness. And obviously, this is not going to be an exhaustive list of these things, right? These are things that are coming from a young, dumb toolmaker. But you can look at these things throughout the week and perhaps add to this list and, you know, flesh these things out in your own lives and how it applies to you individually. But the training towards godliness in the first place, let's consider what training physically training towards a healthy body involves at least three things. First of all, it involves proper rest. You have to get enough rest. And for one, it'll be 6 hours a night. For another, it'll be 8 hours a night. Whatever it is, we have a certain amount of sleep that we need to get to function the way we should, right? And we all know what that threshold is, because when we fall below it, then we start having problems, whether it's emotional problems or just physical problems. We do need proper rest, and that is essential. And then secondly, we need exercise. And you know, a lot of people might say, well, I just don't have time to exercise. Well, we need to find time. We need to make time to take care of the bodies that we have, because it's a proven fact, even scientifically, that we need to exercise. You know, even if it's just 3 or 4 times a week, where 20 or 30 minutes of fast walking or whatever works into our schedule is something that we do need to do. And then proper nutrition and giving your body what it needs to be healthy. And I'm sure we could argue all day long about what that means, but I think the scriptures have the best prescription for this, and that is everything in moderation. We can eat too much of a good thing. We just really need to be consistent with, you know, giving our bodies what they need to be healthy. And if we don't know what that is, I think we should find out, so that we are taking the best care of our bodies that we can. But using these three things, I would like to go through with regard to the spiritual training. And so, proper rest in the first place in our spiritual training. And when I say training, I mean in exercise. It's something that we train. We train our bodies, or train our spirits and our hearts. And first of all, proper rest. Specific time set aside to spend with God. This is something we must make time for. We do it We do it physically. We take care of our physical bodies. We need to take care of spiritually as well. So daily make time to get alone with God. And I thought of our Lord when he was here on this earth, when he experienced difficulties and hard times, and when he was exhausted. Oftentimes we see him getting away and getting alone with his Father. We need to follow his example in this. And then secondly, with regard to proper rest, we have the Lord's Day. This is a gift from God. He has given us this day, 1 in 7, where we can shut down the world, not think about those things, and just focus our attention upon him. And let's look at the early church to see what this looks like. And so you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 2, we see, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And so we see that the early church observed the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And with regard to exercise and nutrition, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And so we have that privilege too on the Lord's Day. Our pastor comes every Lord's Day with meals for us in the morning worship and the afternoon worship. And it behooves us, and it is right to engage in that worship and in that the hearing of the Word of God, and not just hear these things, but to be engaged in the preaching of the Word of God, in the reading of the Word of God, in the commenting that we hear, and also in the hymns that we sing. These things all are part of our growth spiritually. So they observed the ordinances. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, a steady diet of the Word of God, reading, hearing, and meditating. And the psalmist knew this and wrote about it in the first psalm, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Okay? And similarly, in the 119th Psalm, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And so they're not just reading, hearing, and meditating, but also putting it into practice. Putting the things that we hear, the things that we read, the things that God convicts us with, these things, not just hearing these things, but putting them into practice. We see this exemplified for us by Joshua chapter 1. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then in verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And so, we have proper rest, and then in the second place, we have fellowship. Fellowship. This is with physical training. As you think about training physically, a training partner is one of the most effective ways of being consistent in a workout program. I mean, I've done it before where I didn't have a workout partner, and you know, you wake up in the morning, you're kind of tired, you're not feeling it, and it's like, I don't think I'm going to go in today, you know. But if you have a workout partner, like my son, for example, who is on the other side of town, you know, if I know that he's going to show up, you know, I really need to be there because he's going to be there. And so there's value just in a physical training program to have a workout partner. And the longer I'm a Christian, the more I can see the value of fellowship with brethren. You know, the meal that we have downstairs is such a blessing because it gives us an opportunity to kind of bounce ideas off each other and just kind of check on each other and see how things are going and talk over the sermon together or something that God is teaching you in your life or in my life. We have this iron sharpening iron. It's a very biblical thing, exhorting one another and quite simply just helping each other on to heaven. It's this community, this church that God has put us in here, that we're involved in each other's lives and helping each other on to heaven. And so, having briefly considered what spiritual training is, let us consider in the second place, how do we do it? How do we train towards godliness? And first of all, we need to start with prayer, because brethren, without God, we can do nothing. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are to pray about everything. And we are to start with thanksgiving. And I've noticed something about thanksgiving, and I think you probably have too, but being thankful produces more thankfulness, because as you start to recall to your mind all of the things we have to be thankful for, it makes us more thankful, because it's overwhelming, and it's overwhelming to our souls to realize how good God has been to us. And so we begin with prayer, starting with thankfulness, and let your request be made known to God. All of these things point to a marvelous communion with God, if we think about this. And if we were to do this on a daily basis and a weekly basis, this communion with God where we're praying about the things that we're involved in or the things that we're not involved in, even the things that we eat and the things that we don't eat and the people we see and the people we don't see. You know, these things, this communion with God, and say, you know, God, what should I do in this situation? And I hear people talk this way, and this marvelous communion that they have with God. As we go about our day, this is the way it should be. And I have a long way to go in this, but it is something that we are training. It's something that, this is a process. We've Paul said it in a different place, in a different subject. He said, I've learned to be content. He wasn't just content as soon as he became a Christian. He said, I've learned to be content. And we're going to grow in this godliness, and we're going to grow, and it's going to help us, and it's going to be to our benefit to have this kind of communion with God throughout the day as we're praying and as we're being thankful, and we're making our request known to God. So first, we start out with regard to how we are to train towards godliness. We begin with prayer. And we have a faithful God who knows what we need before we ask. And that should be a motivation to pray, right? Because he knows what we need. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He put us together in our mother's wombs, right? So he knows what we need. And so that's a motivation to pray. And then secondly, with regard to how we should train in godliness, we need to be consistent. That's true in an exercise program as well. We need to be consistent in these things. And we're reminded of this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, just a little bit, a few verses down, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And then we see this similarly in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We shall not, in another, the RSV says, we shall faint not. And so we need to be consistent. And you know what I've noticed about diet and workout programs? There's a million of them out there, right? You know what I've noticed about most of them? They work. What is the key, though, to having a diet or an exercise program work? The key is consistency. And so, but don't be easily discouraged. We might get into a program physically, you know, where we're thinking, I'm never going to get to the point where he or she is, or I'm never going to be able to be successful to get to accomplish my goals. Or we might think from a spiritual perspective, I'm never going to be like Spurgeon, you know. And so why try, right? But that's not what the Bible. The Bible doesn't command us to be like Spurgeon. The Bible commands us to use the gifts and abilities that God has given us to the best of our ability by His strength. And some of us are going to produce 30, some are going to produce 60, and some are going to produce 100. That is not the issue. The issue is whether or not we are giving all we have by the grace of God, using the gifts and abilities that we have for His glory. So we need to use these gifts that He has given us to the best of our ability with His help for His glory. So how else are we to train spiritually? We're to train, first of all, prayerfully, consistently, and then thirdly, hard. We are to train hard. A good workout involves pushing past the pain. A good workout, if you really want to tear your muscles down and profit from that workout, sometimes it involves pushing past the pain, and sometimes to muscle failure, to the point where you just cannot do another one. It doesn't mean you failed in your workout. It means you've succeeded in the sense that you've worn your muscles out. And that's the same way we should train spiritually. Paul often uses language which pictures this exertion involved in spiritual training. Paul was an excellent example of this. Not only did he have people doing damage to his body, but he was doing it as well. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, we have kind of a popular idea in our day that is not biblical, and it sounds kind of good, I guess, but you know, it's the let go and let God. You know, we just need to let God, you know, bring us along spiritually, and the reason I'm not as far along as I would like to be is because God just hasn't chosen to work in my life yet. That is completely not biblical. And it's an easy way out for some people, but it's not Christianity and it's not the Bible. Paul tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He says in Philippians chapter 3, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So we are to train hard. Look at also Romans chapter Romans 8 and verse 13. "For if you live..." I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So he disciplines his body. He forces it to do things that he's not comfortable with. And he did this for all of his Christian life. Also, Romans chapter 8, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so Paul uses this language which pictures the exertion involved in spiritual training. Notice also 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Sometimes when we are being trained spiritually by God, we will be grieved, fatigued, and tested, but we will reap life everlasting if we faint not. And you know, you think about this with regard to being encouragement to each other. You know, when we find ourselves down and discouraged, you know, that's a good time for brethren to come along and say, "Come on, push on, press on." You know, in a workout, you know, when you know, you're pushing that last rep and it's just all you've got in you. For someone just to come up and say, come on, you can do it. I mean, you sometimes get one more. And you know, spiritually speaking, we need to be that to each other. Come on, let's press on, you know. My brother-in-law, every time I ask him how he's doing, he smiles and says, I'm pressing on. And that's a marvelous thing, and that's the way we all need to be. And fourthly, then, training spiritually will involve identifying and addressing areas of weakness. We need to pay attention. We have a passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that talks about walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I picture a soldier walking through a minefield, and how carefully and how circumspectly he walks to avoid the mine so that he doesn't get blown up. That's the way we need to walk through this life. In physical training, we will notice certain muscles that are being missed. Sometimes workout routines require adjustments to include these weaker muscles. Similarly, when we become aware of areas of weakness spiritually, we may need to memorize and meditate on specific passages of Scripture which address that particular struggle. Thy word, says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what? Sin. So we are to hide the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin. And so as we notice these areas of weakness in our lives, we are going to have to, it's a very good practice to look through the Scriptures and to memorize, to put these things in our hearts so that when the temptation comes up again, we have that in place. We may have to come up with special exercises to help shore up areas where we struggle. Prayer in the morning about specific struggles. God knows what our struggles are. And as we pray for these things in the morning, He will help us to, you know, when we're faced with that temptation, then God, that's right in the forefront of our mind because we've already gone through it with the Lord in the morning. Memorizing specific passages that address the particular struggles and meditate on these things throughout the day. So, for example, if our struggle is anger, we may want to meditate on Ephesians chapter 4, which tells us, in your anger, do not sin. Or if we speak unkind words to those around us, we might want to memorize a verse like, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Maybe we need to memorize something like that, so that when we find ourselves saying things that are not edifying or not building other people up, we will recognize it and repent. And then just an encouragement to speak these kinds of things that are edifying instead of unkind words. So when we are confronted with these struggles, we will have the spiritual muscles to deal with them by God's grace. And so we need to identify and address areas of weakness. And if we consider a top marathon runner in a race who experiences an injury, he's a top runner. He's always winning races. And, you know, but due to neglect perhaps in his training, he gets halfway through the marathon and hurts his leg, and he runs slower, and maybe he even finishes in the middle of the pack or even at the end. I mean, we can think about this from a spiritual perspective. You know, we're running well. Things are going great. And then one of these muscles that we haven't exercised gets us down, and we fall to the middle or even to the back of the pack. We must pay attention that we may run well the race that is set before us, that we may finish well and eventually hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So in the fifth and final place, with regard to how we should train spiritually, we need to have, we've kind of already talked about this a little bit, but we need to have training partners. We need to have training partners, and this is where fellowship comes in. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24, the author says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we are to, and this is what we can do for each other. We can stir each other up to love and good works, exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So have training partners. And something I've noticed in the gym is that those who are serious about training, they gravitate towards each other. And sometimes they share ideas and even work out together. Also notice there are some who are serious about socializing. And they also gravitate towards each other and end up socializing their time in the gym away with no physical benefit whatsoever. So my daughters and my son are my training partners. Partners, and they help me to be consistent. They help me train hard. They help me push harder. And they help me work on the muscles that are weak. And we need to have spiritual training partners. Our spouse is our training partner. Brethren from this church can be your training partners. And brothers outside the church, people who are children of God, who maybe we work with. They don't go to our church, but I've had the experience for 18 years. I worked in a mold shop, and my best friend there was a Christian man. He wasn't a Reformed Baptist. He didn't go to a Reformed Baptist church, but he was a tremendous, tremendous training partner. He kept me accountable. And he encouraged me when I was struggling. He knew the scriptures, and he encouraged me with those things. And it's just a tremendous blessing to have these kinds of people in our lives. Brethren who will help us to be consistent, to train hard, to be calculated in the way that we train, and to see the value of training together. And so, having considered something of what it means to train spiritually, I want to come in the third place to consider, what are some motivations for training in godliness? What are some motivations to train in godliness? And here's a question for the young people. Why did God make you and all things? He made you. I know you know. Did you guys zone out for a little while? It's not been very exciting for the children. I apologize. I knew that going in. But why did God make you and all things? For his own. Come on, Savannah. That's right. He created you for his own glory. So the preeminent motivation for doing anything, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, is to do it for the glory of God. So that is the number one motivation to train in godliness, so that we can glorify him here with our lives. The second and third motivation are found right here in our text. If you read verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having, number one, the promise of life that now is, and that which is to come. We have two promises here, the life that we have now, and eternal life. The promise of this life, that is found in Proverbs chapter 13, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. And so we see here kind of the comparison of the life of those who follow after God and those who are unfaithful and those who do not follow after God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can identify with the reality that life is hard. It's hard. The way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. And I hope this will be a motivation for you to repent of your sins and follow after Christ, because we do enjoy life in a way as Christians that we did not as non-Christians. Those who order their lives according to God's law have a much better life with a good conscience and fellowship with God through Christ. Life is much more enjoyable, but not so with the transgressor. His life is hard. And in the second place, the promise of the life which is to come. And I think of this often, you think of the thief on the cross, you know, as he began having his eyes opened to what was going on. And he looked over and he recognized and he realized because God had worked in his heart, he realized that the man hanging on the cross next to him wasn't just a man. And he said, "Remember me when you come into your throne." And Christ, with that, I can't even imagine what this must have been like, but Christ looked over at him and said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And brethren, one day we will be with him in paradise. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13 says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And so look with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. We're looking at motivations to train spiritually. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And Paul knew something about heaven that we don't know. He said it in another place. He said, I was, whether in the body or in the spirit, I do not know, but he saw some level of heaven. And so when Paul talks about heaven, he has some insight that we don't even have. But he said, and Paul suffered in a way that probably none of us ever will, and physically, right? And he said, these things are not to be compared to what's coming up. He said, heaven is worth it by far, in paraphrasing. So one day, let's see, "those who endure to the end will be saved. And so the pain associated with training spiritually will be worth it in this life and in the one to come." And so I want to come in closing to a few lessons. Young people, I know I've kind of left you out, but we're talking about physical and spiritual training, right? And there is a race. There's a race in France on bicycles. It's called the Tour de France, right? And these guys ride hundreds of miles a day, and they ride in a line. Do you know why they ride in a line like they do? Is it just because they want to be together, or what, Hannah? That's exactly right. The guy in the front's doing the hard work, right? And all the guys behind him, they're still working hard, but they're drafting off of him. And so it's easier for them. Well, right now, you guys are drafting off your parents, okay? Because you're living in a protected environment. You have, and they are training physically. They are training spiritually, more importantly. They're training spiritually, and you're the beneficiaries of that. You're seeing these things. But I want to encourage you this morning to start training with your parents as you go through family worship. I know how it can be, you know. Half the kids are, you know, laying on the couch. They got, you know, blankets all pulled up around them. They're all comfy, and maybe some are falling asleep. Don't do that. Get involved in the family worship. Ask questions. Understand. Really seek to understand what your parents are teaching you. So, but yeah, that's my encouragement to you, is to get involved in the spiritual training that your parents are involved in. Find out what it's about. Be involved. Secondly, I'd like to speak to those who are yet to be saved. If you're not a Christian this morning, the Bible says that your life is hard, and you would probably acknowledge that as well. In Matthew chapter 11, our Lord said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so this spiritual training that we have been talking about this morning sounds hard, right? Well, it's not hard. It's impossible in our own strength. But consider the scripture with me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the one that we're very familiar with. But if you're not a child of God here this morning, this describes you. It described all of us. And it describes it so beautifully that I just want to read it from here. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ." And so this describes you this morning if you have not repented. It describes us if we have repented. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we've talked about these things before. Completely incapable of doing anything to raise yourself from the dead spiritually. But God, who is rich in mercy, He gave His life and died on the cross for our sins. So we don't train spiritually in our own strength. We train with the strength He gives us. And you can too, as a non-Christian. I mean, you can too, dear non-Christian person, one who has yet to be saved. The Bible reminds us in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you too can join us and train spiritually to glorify God, enjoy this life, and to enjoy eternal life with Him. And I plead with you to do that this morning if God is convicting you of your sins. And then, church, how is your training going? How is our training going? How are we doing with these things? How is your prayer life? How is our consistency in the Word? How is your cadence? Are you training hard or are you hardly training? How are we at addressing areas of weakness? Do you have training partners? We need to help each other on to heaven. We have a training session before us, in a way. We have an hour and a half together, a training session with brethren of like mind and faith. And so my question is to myself and to you is, will we socialize or will we train? Will we consider one another in order to stir up love and good works? Now, I have a long ways to go in this. It's a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing to have a meaningful conversation with other people, especially in our day. It is. It's something we are going to have to train ourselves to do better. We're going to have to learn how to do these things. I had the privilege of teaching a high school Sunday school class for many years, and one of the wise parents came to me and said, you know, instead of just encouraging your young people to read their Bibles every day and so they can raise their hand on Sunday, he said, you need to encourage them to come with something from what they've read so that they can share that with the class, so that they are actually getting engaged in their devotions. And I found it to be a real blessing because they were encouraging each other and, you know, doing kind of what we're supposed to be doing in terms of stirring each other up. And so, you know, these are things that we can do too. We can, in our devotions throughout the week, maybe think of something. That if someone comes and strikes a conversation with me, I want to have something to contribute to this conversation. And so as you have your devotions throughout the week, maybe just kind of jot a few things down that God, that maybe you meditated on throughout the day and God kind of opened your eyes to. You know, those are encouraging things. You know, if you sit down and at a table and there's several people sitting there, just say, you know, this is something the Lord taught me this week. Or ask each other, you know, what did the Lord teach you this week? And have those things in the forefront of our mind. Maybe even jot them down. So this is something I want to be able to share with people on Sunday. But we have to train ourselves in these things. And I'll be honest, and as I've said before, I have a long ways to go in this. And perhaps some of you feel the same way. My encouragement to you and to myself is not to be discouraged. The exhortation in chapter 4 is to exercise yourself towards godliness. We need to grow in these things, and by God's grace, we will. Turn with me in closing to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read this, and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 3. I hope this will encourage each one of us as we read it together. We'll start with verse 12. Not that, this is Paul again speaking, not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for the encouragement from your word today. We do pray that you would help us to take these things and apply them to our lives, Lord, that we would grow up spiritually, Lord, that we would learn what these things mean, and that we would apply them to our lives so that we will be more useful in your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would use us in each other's lives to help each other on to heaven, that we would stir each other up to love and good works, that we would exhort each other, and that we would do these things so much the more as we see the day approaching your return or even our own death. Lord, we just pray that that we would finish well the race that you've set before us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.